Welcome to the Duluth Vineyard Podcast. This message is recorded from one of our weekend services. As a church, we are a community from all different walks of life who are learning to love God and love one another. We're a place where everyone is welcome, true believers, along with the curious, the skeptical, the wounded, and even the disillusioned. We're a place of new hope and second chances. We're a church where God can be found. You can find out more about the Vineyard Church in Duluth on our website at duluthvineyard.org. Thanks for listening.
You know, I just came back from a few weeks of vacation, had a wonderful, wonderful time. My wife and I had a chance to visit family. We also had a chance to get our office at our house, a little room turned into a nursery. My wife's expecting, and she'll be due in August, except she's hoping for a July baby, so if anybody wants to pray for that, I know she'd be excited for that. But we had a really good time just hanging out and relaxing as a family. We went camping a couple different times, and one of the times while we were camping, whenever you go camping, of course you have to have s'mores, right? Cook them over a campfire, it's wonderful. So we have two small kids. Sophia is almost six, and Caleb is 3 years old. And so we start to make s'mores over the campfire. And normally you have graham crackers and marshmallows and little Hershey chocolate bars. But we decided to up the ante. And what we did was we got Reese's peanut butter cups. And we're like, oh, this is going to be so good. And we surprised our kids. They didn't know we were going to do it. So I pulled it out, and I showed my daughter Sophia. And her eyes just got huge, like, oh, this is so great. And she was super excited. And she's like, Dad, these are so big. And I said, yeah, they're as big as your face. And she's six. And she goes, really? And so she picks it up and holds it in front of her face. And my three-year-old boy, without missing a beat, he goes, Dad, it's as big as my wiener. And I was, it was one of those times as a parent where you're like, I really shouldn't be laughing at this. I really should be like, son, we don't, and I just couldn't. I lost it. And we just kind of went on like, yes, it is, son. Okay, now let's go. let's just keep moving along. Good s'mores. Eat them, So we had a wonderful, wonderful time camping, good memorable experiences. That one I think I'm going to remember for a long time. Another thing that happened that was significant, it was a good experience, was both my kids actually learned to ride bikes without training wheels on the same day, which was pretty amazing. My son isn't as steady. After he rode without him, he goes, Dad, put him back on. Okay. But my daughter, she's riding without me now and is excited and wants to go biking all the time. It was really, again, it was a special day for us, and we had a great time just being away and relaxing. Yesterday, as a nation, we celebrated also a special time. We celebrated Independence Day. Our kids went and watched fireworks with some friends, and of course, my son had a running commentary of the fireworks. there are some that exploded into smiley faces and others that exploded like into stars. And so he sat there, smiley face, smiley face, smiley face, star, smiley face, like telling me each one. I said, Caleb, listen, you should say ooh or ah. Okay, those are your two. And so then he paused for a minute and he goes, ooh, ooh, ah, ah, ah. No, not that either. But last night it was fun to celebrate, to watch the fireworks. People all across the nation celebrated our independence as a country. I think it's something that is good to celebrate. And, in 1776, 233 years ago, we declared our independence. And I think that value of independence, that value of self-sufficiency, was really driven deep into us as a nation. And even now, today, we esteem that cultural value of independence, of being self-sufficient, of not needing anyone else, of being individuals. And, one of the things the evidence I see of that in our culture is just simply, I think it's all over the place. One of the simple ways that I see it is when a kid grows up and they get to be 16 years old, what happens? They look forward to the driver's license because it means, goodbye, Mom and Dad. I always thought you were losers anyways. And, I think that's what my kids are going to say about me. But, they want more independence. They want to do things on their own. At 21, there's another milestone that people look forward to, being able to drink alcohol, hopefully responsibly. And it's one more way of saying, no one else can can choose what I do or not do. I'm independent. I can think for myself. I can make choices for myself. You know, even our vocation has signs of growing independence and individualism. You see, a couple generations ago, like my grandparents' generation or great-grandparents, the goal was to find a job that you could stay at for several decades. You might work the same job for 20 or 30 years. And now, according to the Department of Labor, between the years of 18 and 38, the average person has 10 different jobs. That's a job every 2 years. And I think there's a number of mitigating factors. There's a number of reasons for that. But I think one of the reasons is that it's an exercise of our independence and our individuality when we jump from job to job. And in the face of such cultural values of independence, we have to ask the question, is this also a biblical value? Is it something that God esteems and he cares about? Because one of the things that happens when we surrender our lives to Jesus is that we surrender everything to him. We surrender our thought life. We surrender our sexuality and our finances. We surrender our marriage if we're married, or our vocation, our schooling, our future, our past. And we also surrender our values, those things that we hold as important. And so we have to ask the question, are the things that my culture says are important and valuable, are those things also held as valuable and important to God? And I think if we ask that question, the answer comes back, well, no. And while we're citizens of the United States, we have a deeper loyalty, and that's a loyalty to Jesus Christ, if we call ourselves followers of Jesus. You know, just the other day, I had the opportunity to go for a run. I enjoy running. Some of you are like, running? That, unless there's a wild animal chasing me, not my idea of fun, but I enjoy it. And one of my favorite places to run is Hartley Nature Area, just real close to here. And it's beautiful. You get to run through, you know, the woods, even though you're in the middle of the city, and you're running, you know, through trees and down paths and over, you know, I go down through this marshy area and past a river, and it's just absolutely beautiful. And, you know, throughout Scripture, much like a trail, there's woven this value of community. You see, I think while our culture values independence, God values just the opposite. He values community. He values relationship. And throughout Scripture, we can see this value of community, almost like a trail that we can follow through. And let me give you a snapshot of a few examples of how I see community woven throughout Scripture. The first one is just simply this, that in God himself, we see relationship. We see the triune God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. There's three in one, that he has relationship amongst himself. There's relationship there, even in God himself. In Genesis 2, verse 4, right at the very beginning, God creates Adam, and he spots a problem. He says, wait a minute, it's not good for man to be alone. And so he creates Eve so Adam could have relationship with Eve. Fast forward a few chapters to Genesis 12, when God calls Abraham to follow him, he makes Abraham a promise. He says, Abraham, I will make you into a great nation. Not I will esteem you, I will make you into a great person. He says, no, I'm going to make you into a great nation. And God began to call a people to himself, to set apart a people for himself, a community of people. If you look in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in the New Testament, we see Jesus is what I would think of as like the first small group leader. He gathers a group of 12 people around him, and he says, follow me, and let me teach you how to have a real and intimate relationship with God. And in Acts chapter 2, after Jesus died and he rose again, and the early church is forming, we see that the early church itself is forming small groups of people, community. Acts chapter 2, it says they shared their possessions. They ate meals together. They did life together, all while learning to imitate Jesus. And there's a great book by a guy named Gary Thomas, and it's called Sacred Marriage. In it, he talks about the value of community, our need for community. He says this, while this sense of independence may be culturally celebrated, it's not a biblical truth. It needs to be critiqued using the framework and the nature of God. While it's true we must be willing and unafraid to stand alone if need be, consider Jesus on the cross, it is even more true that the movement of God is a movement toward people, even sinful people. The reason Jesus stood alone was that so others could be brought near to God. In essence, he stood alone in order to gather his children to himself. His solitary act was a radical statement of the importance of community. If we desire to be remade in God's image, we will be molded in such a way that we move toward others. You know, I think one of the most effective ways we've found to create a context in which community and relationship can happen is in our small groups here at Vineyard. And we don't see our small groups as some program. We see it as the very lifeblood of the church, something that every single person really should and needs to be involved in. And from the outside, small groups look very similar. They look kind of basic. At every small group, you'll have an opportunity to just to hang out and get to know the people in your group. You'll worship together. You'll study the Bible together, and you'll pray for each other. But there's so much more involved in small group than just the structure. You see, when God places us in earthly families, there's certain benefits that come along with it, of food and shelter and clothing and love and care. Well, in the same way, when God places us in the spiritual family, in the family of God, there's certain benefits that come from being part of community. And what I want to talk about today and what I'm going to continue on next week is to talk about the benefits of community. What are they? What are the inherent things that God has designed to bless us if we really commit to being involved in relationship and in community? And here at Vineyard, the best place that we do that, the best way that we do that, is through our small groups. So let me go ahead and pray for us, and then we'll kind of dive into that today. So Father, we just thank you for today. God, again, I want to thank you for the community that you've gathered here in Duluth at the Vineyard. And God, the people here, the relationships here are never something that we want to take for granted. And so God, we do thank you. Thank you for the way that our lives intertwine with one another. And God, I ask that this morning, would you put on our hearts the importance of community? Would you put on our hearts just the necessity of it for our lives? And I pray that, God, you would specifically speak to each and every one of us here about the benefit of community in our lives, individually. God, whatever need that we have, God, would you speak to us about how you've made that to be met through community? So, Lord, we give you this time and we worship you today. Amen. So through community, one of the things that we find is that we grow in relationship with God. And there's a passage in John chapter 15, verses 5 to 6, where Jesus is talking about, he's talking to his disciples, and he's talking about a vine and a branch. He says this, "I am the vine and you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you're like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned." You know, in this passage, what Jesus is saying is that we're meant to be intimately connected to God. In the same way that the vine and the branch are intimately connected, they're never separated, and the vine nourishes and feeds the branches, in the same way, we're meant to be connected to God, never separated, and that through that connection, that relationship, God nourishes us physically and emotionally and spiritually. And when that connection breaks away, just like the branch that withers and dies, I think emotionally and spiritually, we begin to wither. You know, my wife and I, we've been celebrating, or we've been married for almost 7 years. We're going to celebrate our anniversary just around the corner. And I think about the last 7 years, and I feel like I know my wife pretty well. But God willing, we're going to be married for several more decades and grow old together. And I think about how much more there is to know about her. And I think even when I come to the very end of my life, I think I'll still look at her and think, you know, there's so much more I want to know and discover about who you are and who God's made you to be. And if we can say that about our earthly relationships, the most intimate of earthly relationships, how much more is that true of our relationship with God? In the Gospel of John, at the end, John says, "Jesus did many other things as well, and if every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written." Do you guys realize that you and I will never tire, we'll never get bored of growing in relationship with God? We'll never exhaust our knowledge of him, that we can continually grow deeper and deeper. And one of the benefits of small group is having people come around you and challenge you and encourage you and spur you on in that growth. And if you look at growing in relationship with God, there are certain characteristics that come if you're really growing in that relationship. There's certain things that should characterize your life. And the first one is just simply passion. There should be passion in your life for Jesus and for relationship with him. You know, I was talking to a couple small group leaders that lead a men's small group, and their group started a number of months ago, and I sat down with them after they led a few of their small groups, and their eyes were just huge with excitement. They said, "Ben, this is amazing. Our small group, the guys in our small group, they love it. They're so hungry for Jesus in their life." That we went through all the normal stuff of worship and prayer and studying the Bible, and then we were done, but they all hung around. And we talked, more and more about what did it mean to be a godly man and how do we pursue Jesus and healthy relationships with others. And they were just excited because the guys in their small group were passionate and wanted to grow in relationship with God. And if we are growing, one of the other things that we experience is that we begin to receive from God. And I think learning how to receive from God is so important in our relationship with him. Matthew 20:28, Jesus says, "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Now think about that for a minute. Normally we think that we are meant to serve Jesus. I'm meant to do things for God. But God says, wait a minute, it's backwards. I'm coming to serve you. Do you realize that there are things that God wants to deposit into your life that are impossible to get anywhere else? There's no relationship, no accomplishment, no substance that could ever give you the things that God wants to deposit in your life. You know, one of the things that I feel like I need to hear from God pretty much every single day is to hear him say, "Ben, I love you. Ben, you're important to me." That he needs to deposit that into my life so that I have what it takes to get through my day. And that's only one thing that God wants to deposit in your life and in my life. He longs for that. You know, I think one of the great challenges of having this authentic relationship with God is learning how to receive that from him every single day, day after day. And as you learn to receive from him daily, one of the things that happens is you begin to develop a Christ-centered identity. Your identity, in other words, who you are and how you see yourself, it begins to be wrapped up in Jesus, in the very nature of God. There's a great book called The Reason for God, written by Timothy Keller. And he talks about, he describes our identity. And he says this, he says, "Sin is, in despair, not wanting to be oneself before God. Faith is that the self, in being itself, is grounded transparently in God. Sin is the despairing refusal to find your deepest identity in your relationship and service to God. Sin is seeking to become oneself to get an identity apart from him. Human beings were made not only to believe in God in some general way, but to love him supremely, center their lives on him above anything else, and build their very identities on him." You know, some of us, we get our identity and our sense of worth from things that we can accomplish. And some of us, we get our identity and self-worth from the power and the influence that we have over others, or simply our own self-control and discipline. And some of us, we get our self-worth and our identity from human approval, from what other people think of us and say of us. But there's nothing more fulfilling than God speaking into your life. God saying, "I love you." God saying, "I care about you." God saying, "You're important to me." You know, there's several years ago, there's a young woman attending Vineyard, and she was involved in our small groups. And she was really going through a difficult time with her family, and specifically with her sister. And as she watched her family kind of go through a crisis, her sister go through this crisis, her heart just went out to her. And she began to be frustrated. She began to have a difficult time with it. And she just felt paralyzed as she would watch as destructive behavior kind of continued. And in the context of a small group, she began to share and she began to receive prayer for this. And she came to this realization that, wait a minute, if God's big enough to take care of me, well, he must be big enough to take care of my family as well. And she also realized that the health and well-being of her family at that point was what defined her. You know, and how well or how poorly they were doing also mirrored how well or how poorly she saw herself. And God began to speak to her about how this her success or failure as a person didn't rest in someone else. It rested in what God thought of her, and her identity began to be wrapped up in Jesus himself. And so we grow in relationship with God in profound ways as we're connected in community. We also grow in relationship with one another as we're connected in community. You know, I think there's this sense that God has put in us a desire to belong and to be accepted. And we've found that small groups are probably the best way to form meaningful relationships and friendships. I don't know if you guys have noticed this yet, but on a weekend service, you come in, you get coffee or some tea, and then you walk in the auditorium, and you turn, and everybody faces the front, and we worship, and we listen to some guy talk for a while, and all the while, you're staring at the back of someone's head. It's really hard to have a meaningful conversation while staring at the back of someone's head. Like, where do you start? Like, hi, I'm Ben. I noticed your bald spot has been growing. You know, like, there's only a certain amount of depth of relationship you and I can have here on a weekend service. But small groups provide the framework in which you can get to know other people. And in small groups, you participate not only in serious activity as you're studying the Bible and praying for each other, but you're also participating in fun activities. And you're going out and you're having barbecues together, and you're doing outreaches together and praying for other people. And in the process, what happens is you begin to let down your guard. You begin to be honest with those people in your small group. You let them in on your life. You become transparent. You start to trust each other. 1 John chapter 3, verses 11 and 16, it says this: "For this is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid his life down for us, and we ought to lay our lives down for one another." You see, it's in the context of small group that we learn how to love each other. And I think it's really easy to love the people that are like us, don't you? I mean, think about it for a minute. The people that you get along with, they're in the same stage of life that you are. Maybe they have the same values and approach to finances or to raising children. You know, they're easy to get along with. But it's really difficult to get along with people who are different from you, isn't it? And I want to let you in on a little secret. I've got news for you. Now, don't look. Just everybody just... eyes up here, don't look, but there's people who are sitting next to you that are weird. They're different from you. They're way different from you. Like, you may enjoy eating really healthy foods, and they love Spam. How weird is that? You know, and maybe you shop at Abercrombie and Hollister, and other people look at that and say, well, that's what's wrong with everything in America. And they're different. And there's some weird people. But you know what? God has made it so that as we relate to one another in the context of community, we learn to love weird people. We learn to love people who are different from us. In fact, real growth happens as we work through our differences, as we work through the things that where we're unalike, where we're different from other people. You know, one of the things about Christian community that sets it apart from any other community you might be involved in is that it's not based on our similarities, on our likes and our dislikes, our political position, our social standing. It's based upon the relationship that we have with Jesus Christ. It's not something that's humanly engineered. We can't say, well, you're in or you're out. God's the one that decides. And he's willing to let anyone in. He's willing to let everyone in. His love is so great. And we regularly tell our small groups, and they tell their, or we regularly tell our small group leaders, and they tell their small groups that, guys, we can't control who comes into our small group. And they may be different from us, and they may like Spam, and that's going to be weird. But you know what? We still have to learn to love them just like we learn to love you and the weird things about you. You see, God's the one that forms community. And I think real growth happens as we work through our differences. You know, for some of us, as you sit here and listen to me talk about having real and authentic relationship, some of you smile and think, well, that's nice, but that sounds a little bit too risky for me. And you're already kind of pushing back a little bit. I think there are a couple of things that really keep us from forming authentic relationship. And I think the two big ones are fear and pride. And I really believe these are two sides to the same coin. You see, for some of us, fear keeps us from forming authentic relationships. And maybe you've been in a situation like this before where you invested yourself in someone else, you got to know them, you opened your life to them. Maybe it was even in the context of a church. And then they hurt you, and they said something that wounded you. And you were determined right then and there, you know what, I'm not going to allow that to happen again. And so you put a wall up, you began to hold people at bay. And you're afraid of letting people in again. For some of us, we're not just afraid of that, but we're also afraid of being found out for who we really are. Some of us fear committing to community because what if somebody found out who I was like on the inside? What if they found out all the sin and the character flaws and the brokenness and the ugliness inside? Would they still accept me? And so we're afraid of rejection. We're afraid of being exposed. And just as detrimental to forming authentic relationship as fear, I think pride is also devastating to trying to form authentic relationship. You see, pride prevents us from admitting our need for others. And maybe you have said this before, maybe you've thought this before, you know, and pride motivates us to say things like, no, thanks, I don't need prayer. I can get through this on my own. No, I don't need your help. I can work through this. It's just a small problem. It's just an inconvenience. I can solve this. I'm sure there are many other people who need more help or more prayer than I do. When we make excuses for receiving things from other people, and without placing ourselves in a position of weakness, without admitting I need something from you, we fail to grow. There's no way that we can grow healthy in a relationship without saying I need something from you. Because if I have everything I need, or at least can find it all on my own, well, why would I need you? You see, pride keeps us from forming that authentic relationship. And not only does it affect our earthly relationships, it also affects our relationship with God. And one of the strongest statements God makes in the Bible, Proverbs 8:13, I hate pride and arrogance. That's a pretty strong statement. God says, I hate it. Do you know why? It's because it destroys our relationship with him. You see, the very act of receiving from God, it necessitates that we come to him and say, I don't have something, and I need you to give it to me. And pride prevents us from even acknowledging that we have need. You see, God designed us, one of the most basic human needs is for relationship. And in the context of small group, we can experience that relationship. But if we're going to do that, if we're going to grow in relationship with one another, we have to overcome any of these barriers that might stand in the way, whether it's fear or pride or insecurity. You know, a third benefit to being part of a small group community is that we receive care and support. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4 says this, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we have received from God." You see, what Paul's saying is that one of the ways God's designed community to work is that we would function as an extension of his love and care. God has loved me, and I'm going to turn around and love someone else. God has comforted me, I'm going to turn around and comfort someone else in the same way. You know, it was a number of years ago now that my wife and I we were living in an apartment, just had our second child, and we were looking for a home. We had been doing so on and off for almost 2 years at that point. Not necessarily very seriously, but in those recent months, we really started to look, and we felt like, okay, now is the time. We have to make a move. Our family's just outgrowing this apartment, and we wanted a place of our own. And the more we looked, the more I became discouraged. Everything in my eyes felt like it was either way too expensive or required way too much work to fix up, and I'm certainly not a carpenter, you know? And I'm going, God, what's the deal here? And I began to feel hopeless and frustrated and just prayed daily, God, would you give us one? Would you show us a house that you want us to buy? And pretty soon, I began to hear and I began to believe these lies. God, do you really care about me? Because I understand from Scripture, God, that you made the earth. The earth is the Lord and everything in it, Psalm 24, verse 1 says. And so, God, you could literally like have someone show up on my doorstep and say, here's the deed to a house. Not that he would do that, you know, but I'm like, you have the resources. Why isn't it coming? Maybe it's simply because you don't care. Maybe it's because you don't hear my prayers. And you know, one of the things I think it's that I want to make sure you guys understand is that just because I'm up here talking doesn't mean that my life, my relationship with God is perfect. You see, there's times when I struggle with understanding God's goodness. And there's times when I feel like as I'm praying, like my prayers are bouncing off the ceiling, much like I'm sure you've felt that before. And it was in the context of community that God began to lead me back to a place of health. You see, I need relationship. I need community just as much as each of you do. And so I shared this stuff at my small group, and they began to pray for me. And they offered me care and support in a couple of different ways. You see, one of those ways was just practically that people who had houses already were encouraging me and saying, well, why don't you look here and helping me to practically figure out what do you need in a home and just offered their wisdom and resources. But then they also provided spiritual support. They prayed for me. They began to encourage me to press into Jesus, and I began to realize, you know, God does care about me. And I remember one time in particular as I was receiving prayer, I felt like God had shown me this picture of a boat kind of being tossed back and forth by the waves, like in the midst of a big ocean, and it was struggling to reach land, struggling before it would break apart. And all of a sudden, in my mind's eye, just in a moment, the water was calm and the boat was like docked at the shore. And I felt like in that moment, I'm like, God, what is that supposed to mean? Weird boats flying around. And I felt like God said, well, you feel tossed around right now. You feel like just pushed back and forth, and it feels hopeless, like you're never going to make it, like this will never happen. And in a moment, it's going to happen, and life will go on, and you'll be okay. And all of a sudden, there's this peace that came over me. And several months later, sure enough, we did. We found a home. We purchased it, you know. And it was through the care and support of my small group that we were able to work through this difficult time. You know, every single one of us has difficult things in our lives that we have to work through. We have trying times. Maybe it's an unexpected pregnancy. Maybe it's a question of what do I do with my life? What do I go to school for? Maybe it's who do I date or who do I marry? And whatever the scenario, oftentimes it's your small group leader and it's the small group that will help walk you through that so that in the end, you're more intimately connected with Jesus. In fact, if you're outside of a small group, you're outside of our functional support network. Like when things happen in your life, we may not know that a difficulty is arising. And God's created us for community, so if we know about it, of course we're going to love and support and nurture you through it, but it's in the context of our small group that that happens. And there's lots of different ways our small groups have come around their members. We had a small group leader who was in an accident and had to go to the hospital for a little while, and it was her small group that was one of the first to respond, to go and to visit and to pray for her and to care for her. We had another person whose house had caught fire, and thankfully she wasn't home, neither was her roommate. And when she arrived at her house, within minutes, she had people from church showing up, putting their arm around her, saying, are you okay? Can I pray for you? Can I help you find a place to live temporarily? Can I help you sort through the insurance stuff and the contractors? And I remember standing back and watching this happen, watching the church be the church, the community of God coming around someone, and just wondering to myself, like, where do people go? Like, where else do they go if not for community, if not for the body of Christ? How else will people walk through crisis and difficulty and actually come through the other side better off, more mature, a deeper faith without small groups and without community? You see, one of the benefits is that we receive care and support when we need it. And not only that, closely related to that is that we also receive a healing in the context of small groups. You see, our small groups, as they pray for each other at the end, you know, they'll pray sometimes for something specific that was brought up that night, but they'll also oftentimes just say, well, who needs prayer for healing? Who needs prayer? What's going on in your life? And we pray for physical healing and emotional healing. We've seen migraines immediately disappear. We've seen depression lift off people, sickness go away. And not only do we pray for physical and emotional healing, but we also pray for spiritual healing. There's a verse in James 5:16, that says this, therefore confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. And what James is saying is that you need people to pray for you. That we can't do self-surgery. We can't cut ourselves open and say, this is the deep wound I'm feeling, and sew ourselves up. We need people to pray for us. We need people to minister to us, oftentimes in a deep way. I was in a small group recently, and I had the chance to pray for a young man, and I say that as if I'm old. Sorry. I had the chance to pray for another guy, and he had talked about how there's just something that was heavy on his heart, and he needed to confess it, he needed to talk about it, so he brought it out in the open, and it was a big deal for him. And as a small group, we gathered around him, we laid hands on him, and we began to pray for him. And there's this incredible weight that got lifted off of him. And at the end, I commended him. I said, man, good job, for way to be courageous in sharing this. That was a tough thing to share. And you know what? He responded. It was absolutely astounding to me. He said, you know what? No, thank you. And he looked at our whole small group and he says, I need a group like this. And I'm not just saying that to be nice. He said, seriously, I need a group like this. Because where else am I going to go for some of these deep things in my life? I certainly can't talk to family about it all the time. I can't just bring this up in conversation with my buddies. I need you. I need a place where I can experience this. And I think that while every one of us goes through mild crises or difficult times in our life, I think for some of us, there are deeper wounds that we have to address. You know, for you, you've been noticing that alcohol is taking more of a prominent role in your life. Every time you go out, it seems like you have to have a drink in your hand. Maybe you experienced abuse as a child. Maybe you've been struggling with self-image and you've begun to develop an eating disorder. It could be that you struggle with gender identity and you're going, how can I love Jesus and yet wonder what's going on inside me? And you see, it's in the context of small group where people come around you and they're committed to your long-term health, your long-term emotional and spiritual and physical well-being. And a final benefit that we experience is that we grow in our understanding of Scripture. There's a verse in 2 Timothy about Scripture itself. 2 Timothy 3:16, it says, all Scripture is God-breathed, useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that all God's people may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. The Scripture is useful for teaching us how to do life. You see, when we first begin a relationship with God, oftentimes we begin almost like a honeymoon period, where you begin your relationship with God, and there's this intense period of just drinking in everything you can about God. And it's this oftentimes an unparalleled season of growth and intimacy in your life. But as with a normal honeymoon, after that comes the marriage, where you have to invest in real relationship, and it involves hard work. And in our relationship with God, it's the same way. It involves an investment of ourselves. And the primary way we invest in our relationship with God and getting to know him is through Scripture. Is getting to study Scripture. It's the clearest way that God has revealed himself to us. And Dallas Willard wrote a book called The Spirit of the Disciplines, and he talks about getting to know God through Scripture like this. He says, our early experiences of God may be so full that we neglect study. But relationship with God, as with any person, soon requires a contribution from us, which will largely consist of study. Calvin Miller well remarks, mystics without study are only spiritual romantics who want relationship without any effort. You see, part of our normal weekly small group is that we open up the Bible and we begin to study it. Now, you don't have to be a biblical scholar to show up at a small group. You don't have to know anything about the Bible to show up at a small group. And what you do is you open it, you look at the study, or small group leader will lead through a few questions, you know, asking, well, what does the passage say? And how do you think this ought to affect our lives? Because the primary purpose of studying Scripture in small group isn't for knowledge, isn't for intellectual or academic purpose. It's so that we become more like Jesus. We become transformed and shaped into him, his image. And I think that even our study of Scripture is benefited through community, that we need one another's insight and life experience if we're going to grow. C.S. Lewis, he wrote a book called Mere Christianity, and in it, he uses this illustration. He talks about a man who went to the seashore, and he had this wonderful and incredible experience, and he stood on the sand and felt the sand squishing through his toes, and he watches as the waves lap the shore, and he could smell the salt air, and the sun was beating down on him, and the cool breeze was felt on his cheeks. And then he went home, and he pulls out a map of the seashore, and he went from a real experience to an experience that was a little less real. It was a little less tangible and palpable for him. And C.S. Lewis says, but here's the point. Just as his experience was real, the map is based upon the experience of hundreds and thousands of people who had experiences just as real as this man did. And if we want to get anywhere, a map is essential. There's only so much that we can see on our own. You see, when we study Scripture as individuals, we'll gain certain experiences of God, we'll gain a particular understanding of who He is, but we need other people to lend their experience, their understanding of who God is, so that we have a more accurate and real picture, a more life-giving understanding of who God is. And so in small group, I think there are incredible benefits that we experience, that we grow actively in our relationship with God. We have people spurring us on to do that. We're challenged to grow in relationship with each other, to let down our guards, to let down our masks, to be transparent. And in the process of life, when difficult things arise, we receive care and support and healing. And we also grow in just simply our understanding of Scripture and who God is as another benefit of Scripture. And next week, I'll continue this talk, and we'll talk about other things that we benefit from as we commit to community. So why don't you guys stand with me? You know, we're going to move into a time at the Vineyard that we call ministry time. And it's simply an opportunity for you to receive prayer, to have somebody come alongside you and pray for something that God has put on your heart. And maybe that's been happening all week, and maybe it's just simply happened as I've been sharing with you this morning. I feel like there's a couple of things that God wants to do, and the first thing I want to do is extend both an invitation and a challenge to some of you, kind of a twofold thing. The invitation is this, that some of you, as I've been talking about community and the benefits of community, there's this thing that began to rise up in you. There's this heart ache, this desire for community. There's something inside you that said, yes, I need that. I need real relationship with others. I need to grow in my relationship with God. And my invitation is that in just a moment when the worship team begins to play, that you'd simply come up front and allow us to pray with you and just bless that desire, that God would fan it into flames, that it would be something that would really consume your life. And my challenge to you then would be, after you receive prayer, to go out into our lobby. There's an information display, and we've got lots of different small groups to choose from. And grab two or three flyers and check them out. Check out a small group this week. And I can tell you this, you'll probably come to the first small group, and you'll sit down, and you'll sit through small group, and you'll leave. And in the words of my six-year-old, you might go, awkward, you know, and it just might be different, and you may not feel like it fits all that well, but trust me, try it either a second time or maybe try a different small group. Oftentimes, people check out two small groups or even three until they find one in which they can get to know others and feel like they can get plugged in, so then commit to that small group. And I feel like there's a whole other group of us here this morning where you desire for that community, and yet there's something that's holding you back. There's something in you that says, you know what, it's too risky, and maybe it is fear of getting hurt or fear of being exposed again. Maybe it is pride that you've done life on your own for so long that this, the idea of saying, well, I want someone to pray for me, I need something from someone, is just foreign to you. And I believe that God wants to help you get over that barrier, so that you can experience the benefits of community. So here's what we're going to do. If I can have the ministry team come forward right now, any of our small group leaders, or if you've gone through a prayer ministry training, you guys can just come up front and line right up here along the front. And during the next few songs, I would encourage you to come up front and receive prayer. And whether that's prayer just that God would bless your desire for having community and relationship, or maybe you feel like there's a barrier that you have to get over and get through, either of those things, or if there's anything else you need prayer for, by all means, please come forward. We would love to pray with you today. God bless you, and thank you for coming to Vineyard.